Other than that, let's get started. A lot of new faces here today. Let kind of just fill you in what we're doing. We're going through 1 Corinthians. It has been a awesome journey. The Corinthian church is much like the American church, and we've learned a lot in our time in Corinthians. And last week we're in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and the week before that, Ryan preached, and he did chapter 8. And we talked about how, as Christians, we are free to give up some of our freedoms and rights for the gospel. And in chapter 9 specifically, if you would turn there with me, chapter 9, and we're going to start with verse 19, Paul says something that I think needs some clarification. And so for the next couple of weeks, I'm going to jump track for a little bit. And we're going to talk about how we can identify different people's paradigms and worldviews. Okay, let's go ahead and first read this passage, verse 19, chapter 9, verse 19. Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not by being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." Let's pray real quick. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, and we ask that you would help us to truly understand what Paul is saying here, and that you would help us to step out of our comfort zones and to start trying to learn more about how people think, how people reason, what their foundations are, that we can chip away at them so that we can share the gospel to them. Help us to have our ears open this morning, Lord, and convict us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So this isn't your typical sermon. In fact, this might be more akin to a college class. But what I want to do is I want to take 3 weeks, and I just want to talk about, today I want to talk about specifically worldviews. Next week I want to talk about religious worldviews. And then the week after that, I want to talk about ethical paradigms, okay? And the reason why I'm doing this is because I think when we read this passage that we just read from Paul, we can come to this misunderstanding that what Paul is saying is that we need to, in order to become all things to all people, basically, because we are free in Christ now, become a drunkard or a drug addict, or, you know what I'm saying, that we can easily justify some actions just for the sake of trying to get people to know Christ and get them to a point where they can hear the gospel. And that's not what Paul is saying at all. Paul is a very intelligent man, and his desire and passion is for the gospel. And what he means is he wants Christians to get into the heads of other people. And we live in a society that is definitely very pluralistic. There's a lot of different worldviews, especially in our American culture, a lot of different worldviews, different ways of looking at things. And unfortunately, we've come to a point in our own culture now, it wasn't this way 100 years ago, but we've come to a point when we start trying to talk to people about the gospel, they automatically tune out because they don't have the same foundation that they did 100 years ago. Even 100 years ago, everybody knew what church was, what the Bible was, who God was, who Jesus Christ was. Now we're at a point where not everybody knows that. So what I'm going to do today is I'm just going to go through some basic worldviews. First off, announcements. The landing, Valentine's Day dinner needs... That's not my sermon. It's in your email. She must not have saved it. It's in your email. Pull that up. I thought that picture looked a little odd there. I was like, that wasn't right. What? No. Go ahead. Just look it up in your email. The first point I want to make is basically that God expects us as Christians to use our intelligence, and he expects us to use self-control. We've seen in the passage that in chapter 9 there, that Paul encourages us to use self-control, to sacrifice our freedoms and rights. But he also encourages us to be intelligent, to use the intelligence that God has given us. We are made in God's image. That is our part of our worldview. We're made in God's image. He is intelligent, the most intelligent being ever, right? And because we are created in his image, he has given us the ability to think and be intelligent. Many, many people, I believe, and I hate to say this, but I think many people would rather just sacrifice their intelligence and just do what people tell them to do. And unfortunately, that's an unfortunate thing, because God did not create us to be like that. God did not create us to be sheeple. He created us to be people. You know, he doesn't want us just following blindly what people say. He wants us to think and think things through. And so that's what we're doing. Most of what I'm going to be sharing with you is out of a book called The Universe Next Door by James W. Sire. If you want to get more in depth after today's sermon, check this book out. It's really good. It is a little heavy. I'm going to be honest with you. It's a little heavy, but it is a very good book, and that's where most of the information's coming from. There is so much information today that I went ahead and just made your notes for you. Can I get a thank you? All right, thanks. So in here, this is everything that is up on the PowerPoint. There is also a page for you to take notes if you would like, but here it is, all the different worldviews. And what we're going to be doing is we're going to be asking seven questions and seeing how the different worldviews answer those seven questions. So the first question, if you get this out while they're looking for the PowerPoint there, the first question is, what is prime reality? And what I simply mean by that is, what does all of reality stem from? What is the very basis of reality? And everything else stem from it, okay? And then we're going to ask the question, what is the nature of external reality? That just means the world around us. What is the nature of the world around us? How do the different worldviews see the world around us? Third question, what is a human being? Believe it or not, this is an important question, because people believe different things about what a human being is. And based upon what they believe, they will allow it to influence their ethical views, views of purpose, and so forth, okay? Four is, how is it possible to know anything at all? How do we come to know? How do we come to amass knowledge? Number five, how do we know what is right and wrong? How do we determine morality? Six, what is the meaning of human history? Does it have meaning? Does it have purpose? And seven, what happens to a person after death? So these are the seven questions that we're going to explore. Every worldview that we explore is going to answer these seven questions, and you can see how they're going to be answered here. Okay? So, are we up yet? Almost? No? I emailed it to you. I promise. I did. He's close. Okay. He's close. Basically, the first worldview we're going to be talking about is one that all of us should fall under: theism. The theistic worldview. And what does the theistic worldview say, or how does the theistic worldview answer these questions? Basically, prime reality for us as Christians, prime reality is God. Everything began with God. God created. God existed before creation. God is infinite. God is personal. God is immanent, transcendent, omniscient, sovereign, and good. Okay? What do some of these words mean? God is infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. Revelations, it says that he is the Alpha and the Omega. Without a beginning, without an end. He is personal. He wants to be involved in the lives of his creation. And we've seen that through just the fact that he sent his son to this earth to die for us. So he is a personal God. Oh, awesome. Thank you. He is immanent. What does immanent mean? It means that he is in the world, that he is with us. Okay? But he's also transcendent, which means he is beyond the world. There are some religions that believe that all is God, God is all. Okay? We Christians don't believe that. We believe that there is a separation between material and spirit. So God is immanent. He is here with us. He is here in this world with us. He lives inside of us, but he also transcends the world. He is not a part of the world. He is beyond the world. Okay? God is omniscient. He knows everything. God is sovereign. He has control and power over everything. And God is good, holy, and loving. All right? So that is the prime reality. That's how we answer this question about what is prime reality. What about the nature of external reality? We believe that God created the world out of nothing. It's called ex nihilo. He created the world out of nothing. He spoke it into existence. And the world operates with a uniformity of cause and effect in an open system. Now, what does that mean? Basically, there is a law that the world operates that's called cause and effect. There has to be a cause for something to happen. So for any action to happen, there has to be a cause for that action to happen. So it's cause and effect. And for every action, there is a cause. And so there's a chain event that takes place. You have a cause and effect. That effect becomes a cause and another effect. That becomes a cause, you know, and so forth, on and on and on, okay? But the difference between theism and most worldviews is that we believe that even though the world operates by this law, the world is open. It's an open system, which means that we believe that God can intervene. God created this world. He can intervene, and he can even change the laws of cause and effect. He can go against natural laws. For instance, in the Old Testament, God caused the sun to stay up for 24 hours. Moses, through God's power, parted the Red Sea. You know, these type of miracles. So basically what that says is we believe as theists that God can perform miracles, and he does, even today, perform miracles. So yes, we live in the system that is under the law of cause and effect, but God can intervene and he can transcend that. Okay? So that's what we believe about external reality of the world around us. My clicker's not working. Dave, can you get that next one? I don't know what's going on here. Yeah, change it to the next one, would you? Oh, locked up? Okay. All right, we'll just keep on going then. What is a human being? Theists believe that a human being is a being created in the image of God. What does that mean? It means that we possess personality. God possesses personality. He is a person. He feels. He thinks. There's emotions. So we have personality. We are self-transcendent. What does that mean? God transcends the world. We transcend the cause and effect. What a law there. What I mean by that is we can make decisions that basically stop the chain of cause and effect. Okay. In Psalms, we are told that sins will follow generations, that there's generational sin. But with Jesus Christ, we are able to transcend. We're able to stop that generational sin. Does that make sense? So we are self-transcendent. We are intelligent. We can think. We can reason. We are moral people. We know that there is right and wrong. We feel that there is right and wrong. We're gregarious. What does that mean, gregarious? It means that we're social. Yep, that we're social people. Some are more gregarious than others, right? So we're social people, we need social activity, and we are creative. We're creative. But there's an issue here. For the theist, we believe that the image of God in us has been defaced when Adam and Eve fell. So the image of God is defaced, and though it is ruined, we also believe that it's not beyond restoration. And the only way that it can be restored is through the belief and surrender to Jesus Christ. Huh? This is all basic stuff. This is stuff we know. So I'm going to go through this kind of quickly. Number four, how is it possible to know anything at all? How do we know anything at all? We know because God has given us knowledge through general revelation and specific revelation. Paul talks about in Romans that the evidence of God can be seen all around us just through nature, just through the world. So there is general revelation. God has revealed himself to us through nature. He's revealed, he's allowed us to be able to observe and test and through scientific method and so forth and find out about the world around us. But he's also given us specific revelation. He's spoken through the prophets. He spoke through the apostles when they wrote the gospels. So God has intervened in mankind and actually spoken specific revelation to us. That is how we know. So he's given us the ability to know things. How do we know what is right and wrong? Right and wrong is basically determined by God's character. God is a good God. Goodness has been revealed to us through the character of God, who is both holy and loving. Holy, being set apart from anything that is evil, anything that is bad, set apart from everything, really, and loving. And those two things are what make him the example of right and wrong. Okay? So we get it from him. This, in turn, establishes what is right and wrong. What is the meaning of human history? Human history has meaning. We believe it has meaning. Believe it or not, there are some worldviews that believe that history has no meaning, that there is no purpose behind it. For us as Christians, we see it as a sequence of events that lead to the fulfillment of God's purposes for humanity. God has been in history for as long as history is. When history began, God has been there. He's been working. He's been in the mix. He's been doing his will. You know what I'm saying? So we believe that history, that there is actually meaning to history. It's a sequence of events. And one day it's going to end up with the world being judged. And with that, that also means that we understand that we can learn from history. That we can learn lessons that we can take and apply to our own life. Last question, what happens to a person after death? For the theist, death is a gateway to either eternal life with God or eternal separation from the one thing that ultimately fulfills man's aspirations. Death is a gateway to heaven or a gateway to hell. All right, really easy. We understand that. Theistic worldview. Let's move on then. There is a worldview known as deism. And basically, deism has just taken out the personal God. And when you take out a personal God, it changes things dramatically, believe it or not. Some famous deists, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. I just read about a week ago, Thomas Jefferson actually made his own Bible. He went through various different versions of the Bible, and he clipped out what he felt was truth. He felt was really the sayings of Jesus. He left out all the miracles, and he'd clip these out, and he would actually paste them into his own Bible. That tells you something about deists right now, right there. Deists don't believe in miracles. Why? Well, what is prime reality? They do believe that the prime reality is God, but what they believe is God is not immanent. He is not here with us. He's not fully personal. He's not sovereign over man's affairs and not providential. Now, why is that? Because when you go down to what is external reality, we find out that the nature of external reality is that it was created out of nothing, just like the theists believe. But basically, God created a world and wound it up like a clock and then left and is allowing the world to wind down. So he's no longer in the affairs of man. He's on vacation somewhere. He's doing whatever God does when he's on vacation. That's what deists believe. So we are still in this uniformity of a cause and effect. We're under the law of cause and effect, but we're in a closed system, which means that deists do not allow for miracles. They do not allow for God to come in and kind of rearrange things or go against the laws of nature. Basically, deists say, we're on our own. Yes, there's a God, he created, but we're on our own. Do you know people who are like that today? A lot of people are deists in their thinking. They believe in a God. You know, the majority of Americans believe in God still. But the percentage between believing in God and the percentage in believing that Jesus is the Savior of the world is huge. It's huge. So there are a lot of people who have deistic thinking. There is a God, but you know what? God really isn't that concerned with me. God is out there somewhere. I'm really in charge of my own life. All right. What is a human? Deists believe, though personal, though we are personal beings, human beings are part of the clockwork of the universe. We're just part of the clockwork. And as it's winding down, we're headed to a point where God will come back and he will judge us basically based upon what we've done This is where that idea of, you know, I'm a good person, I'll get to heaven comes from. Deists believe that. You know, as long as I try to do my best, as long as I try to be good, I try to be a moral person, I should make it to heaven. I'm just a part of the world as it winds down. How is it possible to know anything at all? Now, the world is understood to be in its normal state. The world is not understood to be a fallen world. Deists do not believe the world is a fallen world. They believe that the world is in its perfect state, the way that God created it. And it can be known through studying, through observing, through testing. Benjamin Franklin was a great scientist, wasn't he? And that's part of the reason why he was such a great scientist, is because he still believed that even though God was away on vacation or whatever, the world could still be studied and discovered. That God had given us the ability to reason and so forth. Right? How do we know what is right and wrong? Well, according to the deist, morality is limited to general revelation, which means we can observe the universe to find out what is right and wrong. There was a saint, my mind just slipped here, not Anselm, not Augustine, no, I forgot. anyway, there was a famous saint, I can't believe I forgot his name, who developed what was called the natural law theory of ethics. And basically, now he believed that God had, he was a theist. He believed that God had given us specific revelation. But he believed that ethics and morality could be discovered just by observing the world around us, just by observing nature. And, huh? No, it was even old, that's Murphy's Law. No. basically what that theory did, even though he was a theist, that theory gave these deists something to work with here. We can determine right and wrong from the world around us. All we have to do is observe nature, see how beings interact with each other and how as a society we interact with each other, and we can actually pull out what is right and what is wrong. So in a sense, it's still given by God, but is not specifically given. It has nothing to do with God's character. What is the meaning of human history? History is linear. The course of the cosmos was determined at creation. This is called determinism. And there's various different degrees of determinism. Determinism basically says that it's basically the law of cause and effect. And some people take this to such an extreme that they will say, I'm not responsible for my actions because my environment has developed me and shaped me to who I am. And so I therefore make decisions based upon my upbringing, not upon any thinking or rationalizing, but because I've been shaped the way I am, so I'm not responsible for my actions. A deist will not say this, but you can see there's a start of something here. And as we progress into these worldviews, you begin to see that this idea of ethics, it becomes more of a feeling for humans, and it does not really exist. What happens to a person after death? There's varying different views of what happens after death. Many deists believe that man will go to heaven based on merit. But there are also deists who believe that all people will make it. Universalism was born out of deism. Universalism basically says everyone will be saved. Everyone will eventually be saved. And if that's the case, then what's the purpose for Jesus dying? What's the reason for him dying? There is no reason. Thomas Jefferson believed that Jesus was just a good teacher who really embodied the morals and the ethics that could be found in nature. That's deism. And I call deism a lie. It's one of those lies that has some truth mixed in with it, but it's a lie nonetheless. Okay. Well, deism was really a bridge between theism and naturalism. Naturalism is, I call it blind faith, because the naturalist basically said, you know, there's a progression here. First there is God, personal God, then there's no personal God. Hey, let's just take God out of the picture, but still try to maintain some of the worldview of deism. But they didn't go deep enough. And what we're going to find out is if they really took their beliefs deeper, they would come to a worldview known as nihilism. We're going to hit that here. But naturalism. How does a naturalist see prime reality? Prime reality is matter. There is no spirit. There is no beyond. What you see is what you get. And matter is eternal and is all there is. No God, no soul, no spirit. What is the nature of the external reality? The cosmos exists as uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. So, obviously, miracles are definitely not possible. Everything that happens can be explained by science. Okay? What is a human being? Human beings are complex machines. Complex machines. Personality is an interrelation of chemical and physical properties we do not fully understand. I've argued with somebody from a naturalist point of view, and when we got to talking about emotions and love, he just said, that's just your brain firing, your synapses firing, chemical reactions in your brain. You just think you feel love, but love is nothing beyond just a feeling that happens in your brain. Imagine where this kind of thinking can take you. You've probably met people who are kind of along these lines of thinking. We're just complex machines, that's all. We're a product of evolution. So what does that mean? We really don't have purpose. We really don't have meaning. The naturalist will not say that. The naturalist will say that we do have purpose and meaning. In fact, the worldview of, or like a sub-worldview of humanism came out of naturalism. Humanism basically says that man is at the center of the universe. And all that is really important is man. Okay? How is it possible to know anything at all? Well, the question that naturalists should be asking is knowledge really possible? They don't ask that question. Nihilism asks that question. But they should be. Many will say observation of the world around us reveals certain truths, but truth is can be relative. That means that we can come to some different conclusions, and both of us have truth in a sense. This is leading to the whole idea of relativism, where you can have truth and I can have truth, and we both, there's no conflict there. All right. How do we know what is right and wrong? Ethics is only related to human beings. Values are man-made, and morality is merely a feeling. The anthropologist community came up with a term known as cultural relativism, and basically, all cultural relativism is the fact that when anthropologists go into different cultures, they observe that there are different morals, different ethics, different traditions. There's, you know, every culture has some unique things about it, and they have come to the conclusion out of this that there cannot be any one standard of right, wrong, one correct tradition. One culture really cannot be more advanced than another. That all are really the same, okay? And so most naturalists will believe that it is your culture that determines the morality for you. Your culture teaches you what is right and wrong. It may differ from another culture, and that's okay. It is your culture that you should be concerned with. When you go to another culture, then you should be expected to abide by that other culture's morals. Make sense? No? What is the meaning of human history? History is simply a linear stream of events linked by cause and effect. There is no overarching purpose. There's no purpose to history. We're floundering. We're just doing what we can. There's no purpose. As far as death goes, death is extinction of personality and individuality. There's nothing beyond the grave. There is only dust. There's an optimistic worldview for you, right? As I said, the naturalists didn't ask the questions. They didn't go far enough. They wanted to try to maintain some of the characteristics of both theism and deism, but leave God totally out of the mix. They didn't go far enough. And nihilism, which is really doubt, nihilism took the questions, these questions, and nihilism, people who believe in nihilism, went to the farthest extreme. Nihilism basically says everything is pointless. everything is worthless, and there's no use of even trying to figure it out. Now, I will tell you, there really are not too many people that are true nihilists, because if I think if you were a true nihilist, you would just go kill yourself. Okay? And obviously, even as we go through these answers to these questions, you will see that nihilists have answered these questions. And the very fact that they've answered these questions, they've contradicted themselves. Because if there really was no meaning, nothing could be figured out, and everything was worthless, they wouldn't go through the trouble of even trying to define what their worldview is. Okay? But this is what they say. What is prime reality? Matter exists eternally and is all there is. Again, same thing. What is the nature of external reality? The cosmos exists as a uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system. Same thing. Same thing as the naturalists believed. Here is where they go start kind of diverging from naturalism. What is a human being? Humans are complex machines and a product of evolution. We serve no purpose. We serve no purpose. Naturalists believe that even though we're complex machines and a product of evolution, they still want to hold on to the fact that there is purpose in the human's life. But for the nihilist, they take it to the fullest extreme. If we're just a product of evolution, if we're just a product of survival of the fittest and so forth, then there really is no purpose at all for us. We just happen by chance. We're a mistake, in a sense. No purpose at all. How is it possible to know anything at all? Nihilists will say it's not possible to really know anything. Therefore, they've contradicted themselves, because if you say you don't know anything or it's impossible to know anything, have you not stated that you actually know something? Okay, so they contradicted themselves. But anyway, it is not possible to really know anything. Our minds, being the product of a closed system, being a product of this law of cause and effect, makes it impossible for us to determine truth. How do we know what is right and wrong? Even though right and wrong are perceived and felt, there really is no right or wrong. Again, if we're a product of evolution, it's all just chance, then the idea of survival of the fittest still stands today, doesn't it? Nihilist says, I really shouldn't have to care for you or you for me, or, you know, morality is made up. It's not true. What is the meaning of history? History is a linear stream of events linked by cause and effect, but without an overarching purpose, just like naturalism. And seven, what happens to a person after death? Death is extinction. They hold a lot of the common things that naturalism does, but they take it to its greatest extent. Life serves no purpose. Do you know people who say life serves no purpose? Now, there's various different degrees of all these worldviews. You're going to find this. And there are people who kind of hold a nihilistic worldview. They may be working, but they really view life as being pointless. They might say to you, it's just about working and living. That's all it's about. That's kind of a nihilistic point of view. It's a weak nihilistic point of view, but that's a nihilistic point of view. Okay? So you probably know people like that. Well, existentialism came along, and I call this false freedom. Existentialism wanted to regain some of what was lost in nihilism from naturalism. And basically, existentialists, there's two kinds of existentialism. There is theistic existentialism. Soren Kierkegaard was a famous philosopher who was a theist who believed in existentialism. But we want to look at atheist existentialism. And, look at that. It's up there. All right. Sartre was an atheistic existentialist. Basically, what is prime reality? The cosmos is composed solely of matter. We've seen that in naturalism. But here's the difference. But to human beings, reality appears in two forms, subjective and objective. Now, what does this mean? The objective is what is outside of us. So to an existentialist, there is a reality that can be tested, that everybody can see, we can agree upon, and, you know, it's outside of us. But there is a reality inside of us, in our minds, that cannot be tested like the objective reality, and I can actually believe things that you don't believe to be true. You know what I'm saying? I can come to certain conclusions about things that you don't come to the same conclusions about. So there's two types of reality. The objective, what is outside, and then what is inside. Now what this has done, the existentialists have broken through all the negative stuff of nihilism, and basically they've given back the purpose to man themselves. Okay, if there's no God, then there is a being in the universe that has progressed through evolution to the very top of the chain, and that being, human beings who can think, who can reason, who can feel, they are different from any other animal. Therefore, they, being at the peak of evolution, are now at the center of the world, in a sense. Okay? Existentialists believe about external reality. The cosmos exists as a uniformity of cause and effect in a closed system, except that the subjective human mind does have a level of control over cause. We're right back to the theistic worldview now, where God has made us self-transcendent. Well, existentialists, not thinking that God made them, being a product of evolution, though, but because of our minds, have come back full circle saying we do have a certain level of control over this law of cause and effect. What is a human being? Existence must precede essence. Now, existentialists believe that when you are born, you are just a being. You are not a human being. You are just a being. You have to make yourself a human being. And how you do that is by exercising your freedom and choosing for yourself the course of your life. There are a lot of people who are existentialists, and we have existentialist philosophies in our society. You hear slogans like, just do it, be all that you can be. Those are existentialist mottos, because they're basically saying, you can do whatever you want if you put your mind to it. You've heard that before too, right? Okay, existentialist thinking right there. Right. So existence must precede essence. Humans make themselves how they are. Each person is totally free in regards to their nature and destiny. Paul Sartre said, you are not a human unless you take advantage of your freedom. Question 4, how is it possible to know anything at all? Subjectivity makes it possible to reason and think. Because we have this mind, because we have this reality inside of us, we can reason and think, and this allows us to come to conclusions about the world around us. Existentialists, in large part, existentialists are somewhat pragmatists. Pragmatists mean that what is real is really what works. Okay? And there may be a conflict too. Existentialism and pragmatism both deny to a certain extent that there is an external reality, that there is an absolute truth. We're just going to believe what is real by what simply works for us. Some existentialists think they can even overcome impossible odds just because they think positively about their reality and the world around them. How do we know what is right and wrong? Conscious man creates value. With value comes the concepts of right and wrong, but in reality, right and wrong are subjective. Now think about this. When we value things, we want to protect our things, right? And if somebody tries to take what we value or damage what we value, we feel that we have been wronged. So right and wrong comes from the establishment of values. But not everybody values the same thing, right? We don't all value the same thing. So really what it comes down to is that that morality is subjective. It's what you want it to be. It's what you want to make it to be. What is the meaning of human history? History has as much meaning as a person wants to give. It is more important to construct meaning for one's life. Forget about history. What I'm concerned about is my life right here, right now, and what I make of it. Basically is what they say. And what happens to a person after death? Death is extinction. You know, in fact, let's not even worry about death. Let's just worry about the here and now and what I do with my life. That's existentialism. Okay. Last one I want to cover is one called postmodernism. Postmodernism I call wishy-washy. Okay. That's what I call wishy-washy. And postmodernism is the primary worldview that our children are being brought up in. So it's important to pay attention to this one. Postmodernism also, somebody pointed out to me last night, and I agree. They said, well, in our world today, we seem to take all from all these worldviews. Well, postmodernism allows that. It allows for us to pick and choose what we want to believe is truth, and we take it and basically make it serve us. Okay? So postmodernism, what do they believe about prime reality? The cosmos is whatever you are able to describe it to be. It's whatever you are able to describe it to be. In other words, it is what your culture has described it to you to be. Now, right away, what does that mean? There is no absolute truth. It is what you believe it to be. Postmodernism basically says, relativism says that what you believe is true may not be true to me. I may disagree with you and think it's not true. Postmodernism says all truth is just pieces of the big truth. It's like a diamond with many faucets. Everybody's truth is a faucet of that diamond, that big truth. That's the reason why we're living in this culture of tolerance right now. They're saying accept what everybody believes. You know what I'm saying? Don't be intolerant about it. You may not believe it, but accept it. It's all everybody's truth is part of the big truth. So the cosmos is whatever you're able to describe it to be. The nature of reality, the external reality, depends upon how a person describes it. No one's perception is the ultimate truth. All perceptions are true. Same thing, really. What is a human being? Well, language defines humanity. Our English language defines what a human being is, and our language, which is different from another language, because of the way we describe things, there may be a conflict between how a Chinese person describes humanity and how an American person describes humanity. That's okay. It's what your culture tells you it is. It's how your language describes it. Humans construct themselves through the language they use. Postmoderns give a lot of attention to language. Language constructs reality. Interesting, huh? How is it possible to know anything at all? The language used by one's culture conveys knowledge. Basically, all the knowledge you have comes from your culture. If you're exposed to other cultures and learn the language of other cultures, you can amass more knowledge. But it's your culture, it's your language that conveys knowledge to you. What about morality? The difference between right and wrong is subjective. There's no standard. A person's culture and language construct morality. Now, that's fine for cultures that are basically all the same. You go to the Asian cultures, they're Buddhist, they've got some Confucian mixed, but they're basically the same. But when you come here to America, we're a multicultural nation, right? And each of us, not only multicultural, we're also multi-subcultural. One person can belong to several subcultures, right? Okay? I'm an American, I'm an Arizonan, I'm a Kingmanite, and I am a Christian Church Kingmanite. Okay? Kingman Christian Church Kingmanite, or whatever, I don't know. Anyway. You know what I'm saying? I belong to four different cultures right there, four different subcultures. And some of my beliefs, because I'm a Christian, because I belong to Kingman Christian Church, some of my beliefs may actually go against the beliefs of my Kingman culture, my Arizonan culture, or my United States culture. Which one do I believe? Which one do I accept? Here's the thing with postmodernism. They're all true. Well, that doesn't make sense to me. If I live in a state that says abortion is okay or homosexual marriage is okay, and I don't believe it, there's a conflict there, isn't there? How can both of those be true? How can my belief that homosexual marriage is not true and the state's belief that homosexual marriage is okay, how can they both be true? So there's a huge contradiction here. And that's the reason why they say, well, just accept it. Just tolerate it. Mm-hmm. Morality is subjective. There is no standard. And you can pretty much, especially in our culture, pick and choose what you want to believe is right and wrong. We see that already. Our children are taught that. What is the meaning of history? The meaning of human history is whatever one's culture gives it. And we're seeing this all the time. We're seeing nations change their history. I read several years ago that if you go to a Chinese Google site, or whatever their Google is, and you type in Tiananmen Square, what will pop up is myth of Tiananmen Square. The Chinese government denies that Tiananmen Square ever happened. And there are actually Chinese citizens who are believing this. They believe it's a myth. And we've seen revision here in our own country of history. That comes all from this postmodern worldview, that we can revise history and we can make it whatever we want it to be. And it's as meaningful as we want it to be, or not as meaningful as we want it to be. Very last, what happens after death? Does anyone really know what happens after death? A lot of postmoderns will say that all paths lead to the same place. Different worldviews. What I want you to do today is, I want you to think about, this is working out good. Hold back. There we go. I want you to think about, where'd it go? What are you doing? Quit messing with it. I got control now. All right, there we go. What? You're not doing it? Oh, okay. All right, there we go. What I want us to think about is, number one, are we trying to understand those around us when it comes to Jesus? I'm telling you, and maybe you've experienced this, if you don't understand where the person is coming from, chances are they don't understand where you're coming from. And when you're talking about Jesus and God and they have no theistic worldview, or they never ever have had a minimum exposure to the Christian worldview, it's like two people talking a different language. And they're just going to tune you out. Paul says, I've become all things to all people. I want to understand where people are coming from so I can share the gospel with them. This is my passion. This, Paul says, this is my passion. This is the most important thing in my life, is to share the gospel. And I've got to understand where people are coming from. And we are intelligent human beings, are we not? Created in God's image. We need to understand where people are coming from. And we need to be able to talk to them in such a way that they can start grasping the gospel message. And what that means is we may have to first start at the foundation. You know what? Our lives should be exuding Christianity all the time anyway. Our actions should be speaking louder than words anyway, right? So people should be seeing the way that we're living. They're not always going to accept what we're saying, but the way we're living is going to catch their eye. So let's allow our living to be a testimony, to be evangelism, and let's start actually trying to chip away at these worldviews, these foundations that they have. And so I want you to think about the people around you. And I'd like you to go home, and I know this is a lot of information I threw at you. It's like a crash course in a college-level class or something. But go home, take this paper, and I want you to start thinking about the people that you've been trying to share Jesus to. And I want you to just kind of go through this chart here and start pinpointing, you know, where do they lie? Are they more humanistic? Are they more deistic? Are they over in the postmodern? Where are they? And start trying to identify where they are. See where they fit. Do they fit in the worldviews that we discussed today? And then what I want to challenge you is, I want you to find one aspect of the worldview that you think you can challenge. Okay? Now, I don't want you running in there with your sword, ready to fight, you know. But I want you to be prepared. Peter said, always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have in Jesus Christ, right? Now, he's saying be prepared to give the answer for the hope, but I think we also need to be prepared when we talk to people. We need to understand where they're coming from. So just pick one aspect. I'm challenging you. Just pick one aspect and be prepared to discuss it with them. Start chipping away at that foundation, that false foundation. And try to establish the true foundation underneath them. You will get their attention. And by the Holy Spirit, I truly believe eventually they will come to know Jesus Christ because you have tried your hardest to do what you can. Hopefully your passion, I want this passion of Paul's to be the passion of Kingman Christian Church. Make disciples. Make disciples. Be a disciple. Chip away at that foundation of those that you're talking to. Of course, I want you to talk about today's sermon. We need to discuss these things. Iron sharpens iron, right? We need to discuss these things with each other. Will you stand with me? Thank you for attending Worldviews 101 today. Thank you, guys. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. We just thank you so much for your love, your grace. We thank you for your provision. We thank you for your word. We thank you for examples like Paul and Peter and Jesus himself. We thank you for all these things. And Father God, may we develop in our lives the passion to tell others about you. Help us to have confidence in your Holy Spirit. Lord, I know one thing that stops us in our tracks is because we don't think we can do it. But the truth is, to a certain extent, we don't have to worry about that. Your Holy Spirit lives in us. Your Holy Spirit empowers us. Help us to use our intelligence that you've given us. Help us to try to think things through. Help us to try to really identify some of these aspects of people's worldviews that we possibly could start chipping away at. Lord, help us to do the job that you've called us. We love you, Lord. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. It is in your precious name we pray. Amen.